Good morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're continuing in our message series that we're calling Rebuilding, where we're teaching out of the book of 1 Peter, and we're calling you to make priority decisions for you and for your family based on a desire to focus on your faith and to put that faith first. So I have a question for you. When you say the word church to a stranger on the street, what is the first word that comes to mind? Is it Jesus, family, faith, hope, or is it abuse, scandal, profiteering, or discrimination? Did you know that according to a recent survey, only 21% of non-Christian people have a positive perception of the local church, and that number seems to keep falling. So what about you? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Maybe somebody has dragged you out here today. Well, I am so glad that you are here. You might agree, you know, the press isn't very good, and you might ask, why would I want to be a part of a church? Or maybe you have a child or a grandchild who grew up going to church, but now they say, ah, it's just a bunch of brainwashing and control. How did they get that opinion? Maybe you come to church every Sunday and you say, can it be better? You know, it's not as exciting as I remember it. Does anybody else struggle to maintain a positive attitude about church these days? It's okay, you can be honest. The bad news is we have some bad press, and much of it is fully deserved. The good news is that God gives us some compelling instructions how to not just do church, but to be the church as God has intended us to be. Perfection, friends, is not in the cards, but improvement is possible. The text that we're looking at today is a vision for the church from Peter's letter, and it demonstrates Christ's desire for us to be something beautiful. Like a bride on her wedding day. You know, I've never seen a less than beautiful bride on her wedding day. God is painting a picture of a fellowship and a family that is life-giving and powerful. But first, could we just stop and pray before we move any further this morning? Let's pray. Father, we, as those who gather together as this local church, WMB, we're sorry for the ways that we have contributed, whether it was purposefully or whether it was indirectly, to any ways that might have caused your name or your church to be diminished through disrespect, disregard, or disservice. Abuse, exclusion, judgmentalism, control, apathy, and pride are just some of the things that we might name that have no place in this church or any other church that bears your name, Jesus. So we pray that you would forgive us of these things. And in repentance, we might turn our hearts again towards following you in holiness and rightness of word and of deed. Reconcile and restore relationships between us and those who feel displaced by the actions and attitudes that we might have held in the past. Lord, we also want to bring our own consumeristic complaints, our personal preferences, any discord and disunity into your light. Teach us to be the church in the way that you've shown us in your word today so that we might be a shining witness before all the world. Make us new by your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look to the Bible today and to Peter's letter to understand God's design for us and to see that we have been created for this community together with a specific reason and purpose. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app handy, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? We're going to begin reading there at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, so let's make some observations. What words do we kind of see repeating here in this passage? Stones, priests, building, people. You see some of those ones? Let's read those first two verses again. They're on the screen. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You need to know that Peter is drawing on the story of the Israelites going all the way back to the book of Exodus, in specific chapter 19. That's where God met with Moses on Mount Sinai and tells him what to say to the people. Let's read it. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Sound familiar? Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you hear it again? These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God reminds the people that they have been brought out of Egypt, and in verses 5 and 6 here, he outlines that they will be a possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation if they commit themselves to this covenant in obedience. And so if we keep reading in that passage, the people agree, and God outlines his commandments for them like the terms of a contract. You probably know, or you might remember from my message in the summer about Obed-Edom, that those commandments were then placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed into the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And you need to know that that first tabernacle, it was just a tent. And it traveled everywhere that the Israelites went until it finally was turned into a permanent temple. Any guesses on what that temple was mostly made out of? Stones. Listen, the point of all this was never so much about the temple, neither its permanence nor its location. The point goes back to how God desired for the people to be a community of faith, trusting in him, living transformed and committed lives before him. Now, what we see in the rest of the history of the Old Testament is a failure to move from temple attendance to godly living. At best, the temple was functioning as a place where people were offering their sacrifices in a ritual way as a way to remove their guilt. And so once again, God intervened to rescue us. Jesus came and he was a temple. Like the tabernacle, he was portable. He moved all around the country. And then Jesus died for our sins, and he did in his body what the sacrifices were doing at the altar, removing the guilt of sin and destroying the veil, that separating layer between God and us. But not only that, he ascended, and he sent his Spirit to indwell all of his followers at Pentecost. The Spirit that was in the temple is now been moved into God's people. And so Peter is pulling on all of that history here, and he's pushing it forward to us. So now, like Jesus, we are portable tabernacles. Peter says that we are living stones with Jesus as the cornerstone, that we're being built up together brick by brick as each person receives by faith and is saved by grace. And so ever since the day of Pentecost, the temple is God's people. The Spirit is not housed in a bricks and mortar building, but it's in us together as God's people. And Peter reminds us that God's passion for transformed living has never changed. So we are invited to pick up where Israel left off, but not to just go to church, but to be the church each and every day. Friends, this is the most exciting calling that I can even imagine. Don't just go to church, as good as that might be. but be the church of Jesus every day. Together, in every place that we go, in all of our interactions with one another and with the community around us. Because church is not just a place that you go to on Sunday, but it's a way that you live from Monday to Saturday also. This is where things have not always gone according to plan, let's be honest. I know many people who've come to church simply looking for a way to remove their guilt from their lives, but then they want to get back to their everyday existence as soon as possible. And I also know many people who've come just for the experience. Maybe for the cool music, the free coffee, the funny pastor. But those are things that come and go. Funny looking pastor? Instead, we need to come to church for the encounter with the power and presence of God, because that is what leads to the lasting change in our lives that we really need. So my question for us today is, how can we be the church as God's Spirit empowers us? If we follow what this text says, and if we get the answer to this question right, then I believe that people will be able to come into our environment and they'll be struck by a faith community that is so alive and so attractive because of the way that it represents God's heartbeat of a vibrant and committed relationship lived out right there in front of their eyes. The first way that this text teaches us to be that church empowered by God's Spirit is to see ourselves and others as holy. You know, if you think of your home as garbage, you're probably not going to clean it up. You're not going to put the effort into taking care of pulling out the weeds. You're not going to plug that leak in the bathroom. You know, I have a friend who thinks so little of his car that when I get in the passenger seat, I'm kind of lucky if I can get a foot onto the ground because I'm wading through a sea of takeout food bags, empty pop bottles, old receipts, whatever it is. Do you have that friend too? You know, have you seen this car? Have you seen the car driving around that's been at least four accidents? It's been scraped up, it's patched up, it looks like it's been spray painted by a toddler. You've seen this car. If you think your car is junk, you're probably not going to invest in fixing it. You're not going to spend the time cleaning the garbage up in it. You're not going to take it to the car wash. You're not going to put one of those stinky trees in the front window. So similarly, if you think poorly of yourself, you probably wouldn't want to be transformed. But Peter goes to a ton of trouble to get us to see ourselves as a holy temple. Look at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He calls us a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And that's not just me, but that's us together. I mean, have you ever tried to build something out of one piece? One piece of Lego? One piece of the puzzle, one stone? Impossible, right? It's not very good. How we see ourselves and others matters. So do you see yourself as someone who has been made new by Jesus, born again into a living hope, as I shared last week? Jesus sees the people of his church as spotless, beautiful, and he loves each one of us as a dear child. Do we see ourselves and others as holy, just like Jesus does? I shared last week that our primary and our true identity when we come to faith in Jesus is to be children of God. But the bigger picture of this identity is that we are adopted into God's family. We are living stones like the living stone, chips off the old block, you might say. Built together, intimately connected to all of the other members of God's big and beautiful and universal church through our shared faith. However isolated and marginalized the believers that Peter was writing to felt, they were being told here by God in this letter that they were wonderfully important to him. So, you know, I've had the opportunity to officiate at a number of marriages over the years, and I get a pretty good viewpoint. Standing there at the front with the groom, we're watching the bride walk down the aisle towards him. I'm lucky, I'm telling you. And I've already said that I've never seen a less than beautiful bride on her wedding day. But can you imagine if in that moment I kind of quietly whisper over to the groom, she's kind of an ugly one, eh? I suspect that he's going to get a little non-violent with me right there. That's an MB joke. You can laugh. But friends, I suspect that Jesus would feel a tremendous sadness if we would make less of any of his chosen and precious ones. So have we treated our brothers and sisters in this way? Have we seen them in any way less than the way that Jesus sees them? Every person, every piece, every stone matters in this family. Let us love one another with the love of God. Okay, the second way that we can see in this text how to be the church as God's Spirit empowers us is to embrace more grace together. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day stumbled over Jesus because his kingdom of radical love was not of this world. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Peter's drawing on three separate Old Testament passages in this part of the text, and he's picking up on the idea of the cornerstone of a building. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's house. Without him, the building falls apart. There's no foundation because the Bible says that we have no other way to God except through him. Jesus used this same passage when he was talking about the Pharisees and the chief priests. Jesus' kingdom of freedom and grace was the opposite of their kingdom of legality and religiosity, and they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. It tore down their structures of power and control, and it caused them to stumble and to reject Jesus as God's chosen one. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want. To accept Jesus is to accept his teaching and to live holy and obedient lives. And Peter has a whole bunch more to say about this, and Greg's going to be addressing that part of the letter in a couple of weeks. So just stay tuned there. But I wonder perhaps if there are similar structures that we've built up in our lives or in our churches. Like I said earlier, we're not perfect. But instead, let's put Christ back into the center position of our foundation, and let's embrace more grace together. Last week, we talked about the fact that we followers of Jesus today, we live as exiles in a hostile environment, one that is increasingly resistant to our Christian faith. And so we desperately need a community that has the grace and the courage to speak the truth in love to one another. In order to be God's people, the church in our world today, we need that. This is a place where we see Peter's message to these scattered exiles is really similar to what Paul is writing to the Ephesians right around the same time in history. Take a look at this in Ephesians. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Doesn't that language sound similar to Peter's? Do you think that God might be trying to make something clear to us in his word? It is grace to speak the truth in love to one another. It strengthens and it encourages. It helps us to continue to grow into our identity in Christ, to follow Jesus faithfully, and to endure through the trials and the challenges that we will face because of our faith. Jesus offers his grace without measure. Jesus offers a new and a transformed life, a way to be free of the endless trap of religion. He offers instead a loving family relationship, exactly like the one that God has always intended for us to have. So what drew me, and I'm sure many of you, to Jesus wasn't a religion of rules and rituals, but a Savior who offered love and acceptance, a family and a future that surpasses anything else that this world has to offer. If we want to be the church as God's Spirit has empowered us to be, let's not stub our toe over the rock of religiosity, But instead, let's become enamored with God's grace and forgiveness. Now, the next way that God's Spirit has empowered us to be the church is one that gets me really excited. Peter's told us in this passage who we are and some of the things we need to watch out for. And then he really starts to land the plane. I don't think Peter was flying a plane, but you know what I mean. When he instructs us to offer praises to God. You know, we can become like the thing we worship. Think about people who, I won't call it worship. I don't want to offend anyone. Intently follow celebrities. I think the cool term for that is fanboying or fangirling. You watch everything about that person and you try to copy them because you want to be them. You dress like they dress. You buy what they buy. You like what they like. You act the way they act. You get the idea, right? Now, I'm not saying that celebrities are inherently bad. It's just that we shouldn't worship them. Are we more concerned with what they're doing than with what Jesus is doing? Because there's nothing that we should be giving a higher place in our lives or idolizing more than Jesus. So again, let's intentionally put Jesus back on the throne. How do we do that? We worship him. And worship is way more than singing. It's dedicating ourselves to the Lord. If we make it our effort to devote ourselves to worshiping him, doing our best to look like and to follow him, we'll begin to find that our lives are taking shape after him. That's where Peter's leading us in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises. I don't have time to get into all this, but he's using language here that would have held a ton of meaning to any formerly Jewish people in his audience. He's using language that gives a kind of special permission and an access to God that was reserved for a very select group of people. For example, to be a priest, you had to be from a very particular group of the Israelites, the Levites. And you had even less likelihood of belonging to a royal lineage, the line of David. About as much chance of being named the next king or queen of England as you and I had this past week. But this is exactly what we're promised in this family of God. And so Peter is saying, because you are that, be it. Be worshipers of God. So friends, when we praise God, we might think, you know, we're just thanking him for what he's done and for who he is. But we're also making it perfectly clear to anybody who hears us what we believe he's done and who we believe he is. So when we declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness, we're proclaiming to others that there's a power that can raise us from the dead. There's a power that can turn lives around, a power that offers a living hope and a heavenly home. So would you be like the priest in the temple who prepares for worship by washing his hands and his feet? In those days, that was a preparation of holiness, to honor the holiness of God before entering into his presence. And it's great, we no longer have to prepare in that specific way. But how can we equally prepare ourselves to demonstrate our total devotion to him? What does holiness and a whole life way of worship look like for us? Sunday gatherings are good, don't get me wrong. We need musical worship. We need good teaching. We need scripture. We need fellowship, but not just so we can go back to our everyday lives. We need to worship God in such a way that our whole lives are transformed. The church is not just a place you go to on Sunday. It's something we are every day. Living a life of worship is what transforms us into walking and talking temples of God, a chosen, royal, and priestly nation. There's one more way, the final way that this passage instructs us how to be the church as God's Spirit empowers us, comes where it begins to hint even stronger at this change of direction in our lives that we've been talking about all along through this message. God wants us to live a new and transformed life. And when we allow him to do that, we start to notice that our desires and our actions change. And so we need to act in line with the truth. As we do that, we're certainly moving beyond just going to or doing church, and we are fully being the church as God's Spirit has empowered us to be. Look at the last part of verses 9 and 10. Him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It says that we're called out of darkness and into light. Light is truth. God has revealed his truth to us, shining the light of his love and acceptance on our lives, making us his very own people. This is mercy to us, as it says here. Spiritually, we've changed addresses. We used to belong to a different kingdom, and now we belong to a kingdom of light and truth. We were once dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And so now we step fully into this light, into this new life, becoming a people who act in line with the truth. We started in this message by talking about and looking at Exodus 19, where God set the tone for the Israelites to have a relationship with him, one that would make them a community of faith, living out the commandments of God to love God and to love others. We need to pick up where the Israelites left off, to live in a way that is reminiscent of who they and now we were chosen and created to be. So we have a powerful responsibility, a personal responsibility to God to live holy lives. The Israelites and we today are called to live differently from the nations around us, a way that demonstrates our obedience and our commitment to God's commandments. And Peter says that very clearly in the letter, as though he can still hear the echo of Jesus' voice calling him to take up his cross and die to self daily. But God shows us also that this responsibility is for others and for the world around us also. That when people look at our lives, they see light. They see life. They see the blessing of living our lives in step with God. So what should that look like? All of us want the church to be more forgiving, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more generous, more good. It comes when we act in line with the truth. And we will only act in line with the truth when our hearts and our minds are aligned to the fullness of God's truth in his word and in Jesus. Verse 5 calls us to offer spiritual sacrifices. In chapter 4, maybe you've been already reading along with this throughout the week, go ahead, you can read it once a week. It's 5 days. Five chapters. In chapter 4, Peter gives us a glimmer of what he might mean by this. He speaks of sharing love and hospitality with others. He speaks of using our gifts to serve others. If you want to offer a spiritual sacrifice now, do something this week as the Spirit leads you that reflects the truth about God's love and mercy. Who can you reach out to and be a light to today? So what do we think of when we hear the word church? And what do we want the stranger on the street to think of? There's a tremendous opportunity set before us, friends, and it begins with us deciding whether we want to go to church or whether we want to be the church. One calling is infinitely greater than the other. It may cost us everything, but the potential reward of being part of what God is doing in bringing his heavenly kingdom here to earth is infinitely more wonderful. I long to see our buildings, both here in Waterloo and in our Kitchener site, filled on Sunday when we gather in worship. And I'm certainly calling people to come back to church, to make the gathering of God's people a priority in your life and your family's life each and every Sunday. I long to see people come through that door and for those people to find here a community of faith that is healthy and vibrant, somewhere they can belong and grow. It's only going to happen if we invite them. And they're only going to stick around if they see in us something that's different than what they can find anywhere else in this world. It only happens when we're not satisfied with just going to church and we don't live Sunday-only Christian lives. Because the church isn't something we do. It's who we are. It's not a place. It's a people. It's people who are on a journey towards Jesus, living new and transformed lives by his Spirit. We close with this little story. There was a time in my life when we knew it was time to leave the church we were at, because we were driving an hour every Sunday just to get there. Did you know that the only good time to drive to Toronto is early Sunday morning? Seems that way. But God was calling us to be a part of a church in our community. Now, I thought that might mean that I might just be able to show up. I could probably like kind of take it easy because I was heavily involved in that previous church. And so we tried out a few places and they were fine, but I just couldn't shake the idea that God had a different plan here. And so it wasn't long until I was having dinner with a pastor who I'd never met before. It was one of those friend of a friend of a friend kind of situations. And he needed someone to come and to lead a worship ministry because the person who'd been doing it previously was moving. I knew I'd never be satisfied with just going to church. And I'm telling you today that we're missing something if you think you can. It's just not in the DNA of being a living stone built together into a spiritual house. We're missing out on what you bring to the body because you are gifted by God for a reason in this family. We all play a role. And so I've been amazed to see in that situation and many others, not just my own, what God can do with people who aren't satisfied with just going to church. Because that's how we really can be the church as God's Spirit empowers us to be. That's how the church becomes that thing that we most desire for it to be. Because it becomes what God desires it to be too. And so it starts with just taking one step. The next step towards how God is calling you to participate fully in the life of his church. So my question is, what is that next step for you? What does that look like? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when we look at Scripture from the very beginning to now and even continuing, God, you've carved out this opportunity for us by faith to be a part of an incredible family that spans the globe and spans all of time. God, it is hard even for our minds to understand that you not only call us your children, but you adopt us into this family and that there's a place for us. And so, God, we can be together something more. And it's not about going, it's not about doing, God, but it's about being your children each and every day, turning our lives more and more over to you. So, God, I pray that you would help us to do that in commitment to you. But God, I pray you would also help us to see our commitment and our calling to others and to be the church together, to be who you've empowered us to be as your Spirit. God, I know that means that we have this opportunity to offer these spiritual sacrifices and to live in a way that represents that, both to those who are gathered here and to those watching around us. So God, I pray by your Spirit you'd speak to our lives. God, would you tackle our desires to be consumers or just to participate from the sidelines? It's easy. Our world is so much like that in so many ways. And so, God, we just give that to you in confession and in honesty this morning. And God, we know that what you're really asking us for is a whole life commitment of worship. God, help us to do that and to see that, to take steps towards it, God. God, I know that this church has been a beautiful representation of you so many times. And God, I pray that that would be what stands out in our world and in our community, God, when people look at us together, WMB Church. So God, come by your Spirit. Continue to transform us. Move us forward towards you. In Jesus' name we pray.